All these seals, and we've been in the fifth chapter of Revelation, and our theme verse has been Revelation 5 and 5, "Weep not, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And of course, that being the descendant of David, the descendant of Judah, the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. And then I showed you the roll. It's actually the book, the scroll. It has seven seals on it, and all seven seals have to be opened. And I pointed out that this sixth seal is a seal that is a preview of all the things that are going to happen during the blowing of the seventh trumpets and the pouring out of the seven vials. You've got seven seals, then seven trumpets, then seven vials. Actually, God gives you a preview of coming attractions in the sixth seal when it's opened, and he shows you in a capsular form, shortened, abbreviated form, all the things that are going to be happening across the earth when the seven trumpets sound and when the vials of wrath are poured out. I went through the Lion opened seven seals of tribulation, and I covered the rider on the white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse, and then we went on down and we started talking about the mid-trib. In the middle of the tribulation, the sixth seal opens. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. That's the third trump. In the middle of the tribulation, before that, this is where the tectonic plates really begin to take off and move. "And I beheld, and it opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." That's mid-trib. Then you have the first trumpet, the second trumpet, and by the third trumpet, this is what's happening. "And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." That corresponds with wormwood falling. And then the seventh trump. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now here comes the wrath of the Lamb. Remember, the sixth seal is a preview of coming attractions, and he's showing you when the vials of wrath begin to be poured out. From vial 1 through vial 7, that's the wrath of God. Verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Well, we're going to take a look at that. And if you'll recall, last Sunday, I went all the way from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, down to chapter 27, verse 6, continuously. Then we looked at verses 12 and 13. I explained and exposited each one of these as I went through it. "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, the earth shall cast out the dead." That's the first resurrection, that's the rapture. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." That's God's warning to Isaiah's people, the nation of Israel, of the coming tribulation. It has not yet arrived, but it's not too far off. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. The dead in Christ will be cast out. We which are alive will be changed, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, what follows the rapture, what follows the seventh trumpet, and eventually you'll have what's known as the millennial reign. "In that day the Lord with his sword and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." The dragon is the devil, and the dragon is the piercing serpent. And so this is the millennial reign, when the devil is taken and put into a bottomless pit. Now here he describes what's going to happen during that 1,000 years while the devil is in a bottomless pit. This is the millennial reign of Christ. "In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I the Lord do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them all together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, And they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. I went through and explained every one of these verses. Now, we're going to take them point by point, and we're going to take a look at the scriptures that correspond with them. Notice following the rapture. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. That's the very last part of the tribulation period. That's when the wrath of God is being poured out and the saints are raptured out just before the vials of wrath. Then the millennial reign follows. Now something has to happen before Israel is singing a vineyard of red wine. In verse 1, it tells about what happens to Satan. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now remember, Isaiah wrote his book in 700 B.C. John wrote his book in 95 and 96 A.D. So you're talking about 800 years difference. And yet John tells you the same thing that Isaiah tells you here, which shows that one spirit superintended all these men. And as Johnny said, everything is about the Word. Now, we went through in Isaiah 26, 21 to 27 and 1, and in the devil being thrown in the bottomless pit, here we are in Isaiah 26, 27, 21. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. The devil is referred to frequently as a serpent and also as a dragon in the book of Revelation. We know that he's cast into a bottomless pit because I want you to notice, first of all, what happens in Revelation 19, 20. This is the end of the tribulation period. In Revelation 19:20, it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now that corresponds to Revelation 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. That's the end of the tribulation period. Now look at Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. Now let's go back and continue to look at John's account of the same event some 700 years later, or 800 years later. Verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of their mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's the end of the tribulation period. Now, here comes Leviathan. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, Abyssu Phriatos, Heklaes tu Phriatos, Tais Abyssu, the shaft of the abyss that goes down into the center of the earth, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Notice, Isaiah calls him a dragon and a serpent. Now John does the same. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. So here we have a picture of when it says, Isaiah says, slay the dragon. It means to put him in such a position that he's like a dead man in that he can't harm anyone. And what he's going to do is be put in a pit for 1,000 years so he won't be able to tempt men through their flesh. And those that do survive the tribulation period, they'll only have one problem. Sin in their flesh. The devil won't be around on the surface of the earth or any of his horde to try to work through their flesh. But it's going to be revealed in 1,000 years that man's basic problem is sin in his flesh. Naturally, the devil accentuates it. The devil influences it. The devil makes it active. But nevertheless, sin in man's flesh is his basic problem. And even with the devil in the bottomless pit, man is still going to sin. Will he sin as much? Nope. But God's going to deal directly with sin then. If someone sins, they'll be immediately punished for it. It won't be like we have now. It's going to be a quite different scenario in the millennial reign. Now, I want you to notice in Isaiah 24 and 19 through 23, we're going to talk about, is Satan alone put in the bottomless pit? Or when he goes down, do all of his demonic horde go down with him? Because if Satan was put in the bottomless pit, and yet all of his demons were left on the earth, all of his fallen angels, then they could tempt man through their flesh, even though their master was in the bottomless pit. But the same Isaiah who told us about that crooked serpent, Leviathan, and about the dragon, He is the same one who is going to tell us, yes, all of those demons, all of Satan's spiritual horde, go down with him. Isaiah 24:19-23. Now notice, first of all, he shows us the last part of the tribulation period. He shows us the wrath of God being poured out. 19-23. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The words that are used there do not mean that the earth disappears and is dissolved. It means to be broken in pieces. It means the earth will be broken in pieces. So why does it say clean dissolved? If you take a large vase this tall, you can see it several miles away. But if you throw it down and break it in small pieces and hold up one of the pieces, you can't see the piece. So that's why they used it clean dissolved, but it actually means the earth is broken in pieces. The earth has moved exceedingly. The earth already has 21 different pieces broken. They are called tectonic plates. By the time this is finished, it may have as many as 50. The earth has moved exceedingly. That means internally and externally. Now, this is going to upset the geomagnetic balance of the earth. It's going to upset the isostasy of the earth, and the earth is going to totter back and forth on its axis because of the movement of these tectonic plates. The earth, verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. In the Hebrew tongue, that's difficult, and the King James translators, shall be removed like a cottage. What that really says is, shall swing back and forth in space like a man in a hammock. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. It will never be found in exactly the same state it was in before the wrath of God was poured out. It will never again recover that same identical shape because it's going to be broken in many pieces. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now notice, now remember, first we had the tribulation period in Isaiah. Then we had Leviathan. Then we had the tribulation period in Revelation. Then we had Leviathan, the devil, cast in the bottomless pit. And now after the wrath of God in Isaiah 24:19-23, we have the same thing. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. The words that are used here for high ones, it's not referring to the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, the prime ministers of the earth, the presidents of the earth, the dictators of the earth. This is talking about a spiritual kingdom. It's talking about the host of the high ones that are on high. That means a spiritual kingdom, those who are the demonic horde, fallen angels of Satan, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. Satan has a kingdom on this earth. He has kings stationed in different parts of the earth. He has princes. He has a huge horde, and there is a spiritual kingdom on this earth that you and I cannot see. Right now in this room, there are angels. Some of them are God's angels. Some of them never left God. Some of them stayed with God. Some of them that are right here listening to what I'm saying and in this room present with you that you cannot see on through that veil of flesh are angels that fell when Lucifer fell. They are opposed to anything that has to do with God receiving honor and glory, and they'll do anything they can to stop it that God will allow them to do. This is a punishment of the spiritual army, the whole spiritual kingdom of Satan, and they are all thrown into the bottomless pit with him. Notice, Revelation 24, continuing Isaiah 24:22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They go down with Satan for 1,000 years and shall be shut up in the prison, the interior of the earth, the abyssu phreatos, the bottomless pit, the shaft abyss. And after many days shall they be visited. Just like Satan's going to be let out after 1,000 years, they're going to be let out at the same time. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison, the interior of the earth with Satan. And after many days, they shall be visited, just like Satan will be let out at the end of the millennial reign. Notice what it says happens when they are finally let out. Then the moon shall be ashamed, confounded. No, not when they're let out, but while they're confined to the bottomless pit. Then the moon shall be confounded. That means that there's going to be a brightness at night that's greater than that of the moon. And the sun ashamed. That means the light of the sun won't compare to what he's about to say. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. That's talking about in Ezekiel chapter 43 when the Shekinah glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the parousia, the bodily presence, shining with all the glory of God, makes his entrance into the temple. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, that's when he comes into the temple, and in Jerusalem, that's where it's located. It's built in Ezekiel 40-43, and he enters it in chapter 43. And before his ancients, all the ancients of the ages gloriously, all of his saints down through the ages will be here on this earth, and they'll see it. It's quite remarkable. Not really, but the reason I know the Bible is inspired is because I'm saved. And God began to witness that in my heart immediately after I was saved. But then God took his word And as I look at these correlations and these comparisons, I know that Isaiah had to be superintended by the same Spirit that superintended John when he wrote the book of Revelation. There's no way under heaven that Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, all the writers of both the Old and New Testament, some 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period, could ever have put all this together, all of it to correlate, without an overseeing superintendent of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the only one who kept this book where it could be used reliably and where we could know it as God's Word and it's true. And that's, I appreciated John's devotionals because it's all in the Word. Now, going back to this first section here, I want to put this over to one side, so I'll keep going back to it. We're going to be referencing this quite frequently. Now, I've just finished. We're going from Isaiah 26:19 to Isaiah 27:6. Then we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. We're going continuously through that. Then we're going to jump off of it and compare scriptures in it. We've just covered Isaiah 27:1. Now, let's go on and look at the rest of that particular chapter. Verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. This is the millennial reign of Christ. It shows great, tremendous prosperity in the nation of Israel. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. That's the millennial reign, God protecting his children in Israel, shall be the raving, rooting nation on the earth. Fury is not in me. Who would set his briars and thorns against me in battle? He's already defeated the Antichrist and his army. His fury is past. He said, if they should, I would go through them, I would burn them all together. The fact that the survivors, the 1/6 of the Antichrist army that limps home, they know this, and so nobody's going to raise a hand against the nation of Israel throughout the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Or let him take hold of my strength. He said, if they were so foolish, that he may make peace with me. He said, can't you see that what I did before when I destroyed the Antichrist army? He says, during the millennial reign, take hold of my strength, make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now we're going to look, I believe, let's see at this next verse, which is verse 12 in Isaiah 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates River, on the stream of Egypt, and we'll look at that in a moment, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. He describes what is going to be happening in the millennial reign to the nation of Israel. Now, notice how we're going to cover this. Here's that verse of Scripture, Isaiah 27:12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates River, the stream of Egypt, which is a little river down the northern Sinai, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. It's talking about a massing regathering of Israel where she'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. With Christ as her king sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice what happens before this occurs. In Ezekiel 39:2-5, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt. To beat off means he's just going to beat on it. Beat off, drive them out. It infers a battle, a beating off. In other words, here are a whole bunch of people in a place they shouldn't be. And in this place, from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, he's going to go through, God is, and just going to beat them off. In other words, clear the way for the nation of Israel. When does he do it? Take a look at Ezekiel 39:2-5. And I will turn thee back, that's the Antichrist army, and leave but the sixth part of thee. He's going to wipe out 5/6 of the Antichrist army. He beats them off. And will cause thee to come up from the north parts, that's the area all around Israel, particularly to the north, Syria, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. He's going to bring down these armies from these areas, and then he's going to beat them off, tear them up, and leave only 1/6 of them. Notice two different prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they both correspond perfectly. Now notice what he says he's going to do concerning this beating off from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt. And I will smite thy bows, continuing in Ezekiel 39:3. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. He's going to clear the way for Israel to come out and reclaim the Abrahamic land grant that was made back a long time ago in the 15th chapter of Genesis. Zechariah now added to Isaiah and Ezekiel, talks about the same thing. Zechariah 12:9. And this will come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Isaiah says he's going to beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt. Zechariah says it shall come to pass in that day that I, God, will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem. Notice in Zechariah chapter 14 now, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That's what Isaiah is talking about when he says that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt. That's what Ezekiel is talking about when he says that I will leave but the sixth part of thee. And Zechariah is talking about when God goes forth to fight in Zechariah 14:3. Now let's take a look and see what he does to those enemies while he's beating off from the river of Egypt and the stream of Egypt, from the river, the Euphrates, into the stream of Egypt, which is in the northern Sinai. Let's take a look at what happens in Zechariah 14:12-14. In verse 3, he's just going forth to fight. Now let's look at verses 12-14. And this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. The word plague is magipha. It means slaughter. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. You've seen me show you that raging flood basalt plain. When God rips up the Jordan River Valley, you've seen the heat flash that literally takes the flesh off the body. You know, 21 years ago, I started doing this lecture series. I told people exactly what that verse of Scripture meant. I told them and referred them back to Pompeii and different things that happened at different times and how the flesh could be burned off body by heat flashes, avalanches of heat from volcanoes. Very few people paid much attention. But now they're doing all kind of documentaries on Pompeii and Herculaneum, and they're discovering that is exactly what happened in these particular events. God is going to do his own destroying, and he's going to destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army. Now the thing about this that's important is this. You've looked at Zechariah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. You've looked at John. Notice how they all fit together. Well, what does that do for me? Every time I get discouraged, and every time I wonder, is all this true? This is what lets me know it is absolutely true. And since everything that God says is true, as Johnny gave in his devotional, and we know it's true, then we have the absolute assurance that everything God says we can rely on. And so it keeps me faithful. It reminds me when I have doubts in the flesh, which I do at times, that all this is true, because no one could ever have put all this together unless all these men were superintended by one single spirit. And it shall come to pass in that day, verse 13, continuing in Zechariah, that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. Whenever this Jordan River Valley rips open, you're going to have such mass confusion on the hills of Judea and the hills of Samaria and down in the Jordan River Valley itself that nobody's going to know who's fighting who, and all these nations that have come against Israel are going to be beginning to fight each other. There'll be such mass confusion in all this smoke and debris and absolute havoc. It shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall raise up against the hand of his neighbor. Now notice, God is now going to let them come out in the area where he has beat off. Remember where we started? Way back up here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river into the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. He's going to beat off the land that God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Notice, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. This is where he comes up. This is where Israel finally comes out, reclaimed, goes in and claims the Abrahamic covenant, and for the first time they rule from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. Notice now we throw in another prophet. We throw in Micah, and he confirms everything that the other said. Micah 5:6, and they, Israel, shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. That is the northern part of the Euphrates and extending on into northern Israel. And the land of Nimrod, that is the land between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, in the entrances thereof. The entrances thereof are those areas in the Euphrates River where you can actually wade across because there's so much topwater silt that has built up little dams in it. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. He is the one that's going to be thrown in a lake of fire along with a false prophet, and after that, then they're going to put Satan in the bottomless pit with all his demonic horde. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and we treadeth within our borders. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now we're going all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, and from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God confirms it. Do you know sometimes the only reason I keep doing this is because I know it's true? Do you know what makes me sick at my stomach? People that don't have any interest in this. People that find an excuse for not coming to church. It makes me sick at my stomach. But I have to continue. There are people that could be here this morning, and they're not here. And here I am. 21 years I've been doing this. God's been gracious and merciful to me. And something else is more important to them than this. That amazes me. That absolutely amazes me. I won't have my carnal nature in heaven. And I won't be vengeful. But you have no idea how disgusting it is to know that what you're presenting is the truth and to find so few people interested in it. I never realized how Christ must have felt until I guess about 5 years ago. And then, for the first time, the absolutes of all this came home to me. And I knew it was the truth. I think I know how Jesus must have felt. To know the truth, to try to present it to people, and so few people were interested in it. God's sure gone to a lot of trouble, an awful lot of trouble, to let people know it's all true. This is the Abrahamic land grant. It was to last for 1,000 years. Isaiah wrote about it. First book of the Bible, it was promised to Abraham. Micah wrote about it. Ezekiel. To last for 1,000 years after Jesus returns. Genesis 15, 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. That covenant has never been performed. It has never been fulfilled. Yet here in Isaiah, we're told so clearly that after the rapture, comes the wrath of God, then the devil's thrown in the bottomless pit. John confirms it. It's in Ezekiel. It's in Zechariah. The prophets make it very clear. In Micah 5 and 6, he tells you when Israel's coming out to claim it, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword, and the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof. And then in Ezekiel 48:1b, he tells you the northern extent northward to the coast of Hamath. Then Ezekiel 48:28c, he tells you the extent up in the south on the waters of Strife and Kadesh and of the river toward the great sea. Went to all that trouble. This is what it is. And they all wrote of it. I guess maybe what I'm bitter about. And it isn't right for me to be bitter. I know that. And it's my flesh speaking to you now, not very spiritual on my part. But all these years of study and work and effort, and so few people care. It's absolutely amazing. But I have one tremendous consolation. If what I detect in the Bible is true, when it talks about people and the man who was sown asunder, cut up, cast across the country, I believe it's probably true that Manasseh took Isaiah and cut him up in pieces and stowed him all over the country. Nobody listened to Isaiah. Jeremiah came along, they threw him down in a miry pit, took him away into Egypt. Nobody would listen to him. Nobody ever listened to what the prophet said. These men that God used and raised up, that tried to follow God, tried to do what he wanted, nobody ever listened. And that's my consolation. Am I any better? But to be perfectly honest, the flesh sure would like to see more people following you. But it's always been this way, and I guess I have no right to complain. But Isaiah complained, and Jeremiah complained, and I'm not Isaiah, and I'm not Jeremiah. But at least I think I have the right to complain. Now let's go back and take a look at Isaiah 26, 13. You say, well, why am I telling you this? Well, you're not going to be able to do anything about it. But don't you lose interest. Don't you lose interest. Because that's the only comfort and strength that God gives to a man outside of his own personal leadership is when he lets you see it affecting people. We've had people left this church because they don't want this. And then you come around to me and say, why did so-and-so leave? It's a very simple answer. They don't like this. You say, well, it was really because... No. They don't like this. You say, well, if you'd have had this... They don't like this. So when you see someone leave this church and you come up with all your ideas about where they left, you're perfectly entitled to them. But I'm telling you, they left because they don't like this. And after a while, it gets to you. Verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, the shofar, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. This is a continuation of Isaiah 26:19 to 27:6 continuously, and then verses 12 and 13. And we've gone through and shown all the wonderful things that God has done to prepare the way for this, and amazes me so few people are interested. I've got a theory, an idea, a premise, a hypothesis that may not be true. I really wonder how many of these people are saved. Because, quite frankly, with Christ living inside me, that's what makes me interested in all this. I really wonder how many of these people are saved. Oh, I think a lot of them are saved, maybe all of them. But one of the reasons people aren't interested in what God has to say is because they don't have Christ living inside them. And the reason that you're interested is because you do. Now we're going to take a look at Isaiah 27:13. We're going to compare it with Zechariah 14:16 through 19 and Isaiah 2:1 through 4. Well, as a matter of fact, it's about 14 tales, so we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next Sunday. And forgive me my complaining and griping. I just get discouraged sometimes. It's in the flesh. It's not in the spirit. I know what God wants me to do, and I have to do it. But I do appreciate your prayers, and I do appreciate your concern. I pray for those people. We got people that could be here this morning. Oh, I'm not talking about the group out in Texas. Brent's given them a devotional this morning, and I'm not saying that God is the type of God who never wants people to have any enjoyment in life whatsoever. I certainly don't mean that. But we've got people that ought to be here this morning. I know it's not your fault, and I know you can't do anything about it. But I wish you would pray about it. Because there's an awful lot of people missing an awful lot of things. And one day, there's going to be a reckoning for it. And quite frankly, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when it happens. Because God's gone to an awful lot of trouble through all those men. I'm just a little insignificant nobody, I know that. But God's gone through a lot of trouble through all those men. So they could be here and hear this. And God's kept me at this for 21 years so I could be used to tell people. Pray for those people. God knows they need it. And there's a whole slew of them. And quite frankly, I think prayer is the only thing we can do. And I just encourage you to do that. Okay, Chili.